I was like a poster child, you know, for not making it in life. I was a gangster. A gangster just is blood hungry, not just money hungry, but at all costs, you know, bloodshed, it doesn't matter. Anyone that I would try to cling to try to hold on to, it was weird because they ended up getting killed or something, you know. What I ended up doing is just not trusting anyone anymore. So I trusted in guns pretty much. Guns started being my best friends. And I got caught, and I was going down a bad direction in my life. I was on the verge of just losing it. I had a Thompson machine gun, which is stuff you see in museums. So I ended up doing an 18-month sentence for machine gun possession. Right before I got out, my sister called me on the phone crying, saying my mom had cancer. Anytime I ever heard about cancer, somebody's dying, you know? And I just wanted to go off on somebody. In the midst of this, you know, this Apache Indian, this cellie of mine, he says, hey man, why don't you write a poem or something, man, with all that anger you had? Cause I was waiting for them to open up the gate for recreation. And I was gonna shank this one guy that really ticked me off to begin with. I wrote down on how I felt on the pen, and it was kind of murderous, but it kind of felt good cause I let it out. Well, when I got out, they invited me to this church here. And I went in there and these guys are all clapping and stuff. And, you know, all excited, hey, we love you, and stuff like that. And I'm so foreign to that, you know, I'm like, man, how do you love me? I didn't clap or get excited or any of that stuff, but it was just a safe place for me to go to. You know, I just felt like I couldn't think, and the demons were off me, man. I just looked up kind of to God, and I said, God, I said, man, if these tears of joy I see them having, and them all excited, and saying that they love me, and if that stuff is real, man, I want some of that stuff. Well, then I just started coming to church more, on my own without no one having to invite me. And I told God, you know, I'm real. I ain't fake. I ain't never like no fake people or none of that stuff. So if you real, God, you need to show me, man. You know what I'm saying? This is your time to shine. You know what I mean? He just showed me all the highlights of my life when the gun should have went off. This happened, that happened. I should have been dead. And it was weird because tears just started coming down my eyes, man. They couldn't stop. It was like a fountain, man. And I felt the pressure just come off my back. And even just for a second, I seen a ray of hope, man. And it felt good. And I had peace for once in my life. And I loved it. There was a moment, man, where I had some numbers, you know, that I would hold on to just in case this Christian thing didn't work out. One day I was struggling so bad, didn't have no money. The wife was pregnant, man. And I cried out to God with all my heart finally. And I just cried out to him. And just as I did that, I burned those numbers. And I said, Lord, from this day forward, I'm totally dependent on you, Lord.
You know, we all have our own story, don't we? But we all, I think, have one thing in common. It's when we see our need of Jesus that we come to him. And we often will put it off until we can't put it off any longer. And Jeanette and I were so, we just wanted to share that testimony with you of what God is doing every day in his church. Amen. Different contexts and different lives, but he's doing it every day. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John. Oh, look at there, a tomato plant. That's not mine. It's my dad's. Yeah, mine, well, it's bigger in its own way because, well, you can see it there. This was taken on Monday of this week, of last week, and you know, it's looking pretty full and big. It's not as big as the early girls that he typically puts out. This is a big boy, which is kind of miniature compared to the early girl. But if you give us the next slide there, you'll see that this thing is starting to produce. It's been very late this year, but it's trying. And Dad came in with about 10 in his arms, and he laid them out there on the countertop, and we were giving them away at the barbershop yesterday. But I know the real question you have is, how's my tomato plant doing? Amen? So I'm going to show you a picture. You'll remember that I received my first tomato on June 30th of this year. So I've been eating tomatoes, and Brogan's been helping. Amen. Brogan's been coming. I don't know how many tomatoes that this little patio tomato has produced, because when Brogan comes over, he has a few tomatoes, and that's always awesome. Amen. So I'm proud of my little tomato plant. You can't really see the colors in there, but it's just full of loaded little red tomatoes. We're going to talk about that. I brought it up this morning because our sermon today has to do with producing fruit. And that's where we're going to start this morning, with John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus said, as we're reminded about the importance of producing fruit, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit in and of itself. It must remain in the vine. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire to be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory." Now listen, because this is the transition into the Gospel of Mark this morning. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You did not choose me, I chose you. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." Now turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 9, chapter 1. And before we read that this morning, here's where we're at in the Gospel of Mark. We've been tracking along with Jesus. We've been going where he goes. We've been watching him do miracles. We've been watching him turn a few pieces of bread and a few fish into being able to feed thousands with five loaves and two fish. We have watched Jesus interact with sinful, needy people. You and me, before we came to Christ. And we've watched Jesus interact with the religious officials. We have watched Jesus, because that's what Mark has been bringing us along in helping us as disciples participate in the life of Christ. But here's where the tipping point happens in the Gospel of Mark. It says that Jesus begins from this point on to speak bluntly or plainly to them, his disciples. And this is where we move from theory to application. This is where we begin to move from the idea of what it is to be a follower to actually being a follower of Jesus Christ. And frankly, what we're going to read this morning, I don't know if you've read it lately, but it's shocking. It's bold. We probably wouldn't say these words if we were trying to call a group together, because it looks like Jesus is just trying to scatter the small group of people that he has left. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 9, 1. "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples." Now we've got 8 chapters. We've got time with Jesus under our belts now. We've all experienced who Jesus is with our eyes. And he said, "If anyone would come after me," in other words, be my follower, "he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 38, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus begins to speak very plainly to his disciples. I want to welcome you who are joining us online this morning as well. It's always good to know that you're here. Feel free to text me this week or call me, email me. It's just wonderful to know that you've joined us. Jesus begins to speak very bluntly to his disciples. I can remember a time early in Jeanette and I's marriage where a man spoke very bluntly to us. It was our first year out of college, and we had moved to Southern Illinois, and we were family teachers at the United Methodist Children's Home. Jeanette was called early on to be a counselor. She knew that, and man, it was like flies to honey. She was in her element. We had six teenage boys in our home living with us. And these teenage boys, this was the last stop before jail. And quite frankly, they told us what to expect. They said, you are going to come to the office in about 2 weeks, and you're going to tell us it's us or them. And they said, we're going to choose the kids. Now that went right over my head. I went through the training. Jeanette and I were taking notes, and we're thinking, oh, this is going to be awesome. We are going to have a great life doing ministry and reaching these boys, and they're going to find Jesus, and they're going to be helped, and it's going to be great. About 2 weeks in, after we realized some of the backgrounds of the boys, one was really good with knives, one was had three suspicious deaths pinned to him of other teenage young men. And the stories go on and on, but six of them in our home, and I can remember starting to pack the truck. And Jeanette was in her element. Now, here's the thing. She was in her element, and I was like, get me out of here. Now, I grew up an only child, so this was my first experience in group living, okay? I always had my own little space. You know what I'm talking about. And so I was like, I needed this so bad in my life, but yet I was so unprepared for what I experienced. So I'm like, you know, have already expressed my concerns to the administration, and I said, you know, I'm afraid this isn't going to work out. I know you're going to choose them over us, and it's obvious that we're going to need to go, and so, you know, we're just going to go. And Jeanette is working, and she's doing her thing, and she is having a great time, and she's making sure that the kids get here and get there, and making sure Paul was young, just a little guy at that time, making sure things were okay with him. And I'm like, ready to go. Let's go. And she started saying, let's go, let's go. And she's like, well, you know, we got this to do. I think she thought that I would mature into it or that this would pass. And the administrator called us into the office, and he sat Jeanette and I down, and he looked at Jeanette and he said, I don't think you understand. John is leaving. And unless you want to stay and, you know, do what you can around here, you might want to go with him. And it took, didn't it take that, Jeanette, for him to sit us down and talk plainly and bluntly for Jeanette to get it. And it was a shock, really, for both of us, that experience, but it was a good experience. Here's the point. Jesus, from this time on, began to speak very plainly to his disciples. And he called the crowd together along with his disciples, and he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross or their Roman instrument of execution, and follow me." Well, what does it mean to be a disciple in today's day and age? No one is using crosses, at least not in America, to crucify. So what does that mean for us today? Well, let's go back to the roots. The Greek term for disciple in the New Testament is the word mathetes, which means more than just to be a student or a learner. It means to be an actual follower of Jesus Christ. It means that you will experience and be willing to do whatever Jesus does. And we're not talking hypotheticals, and we're not talking in abstracts. We're talking about doing literally what Jesus has done in his life. As a follower, a disciple is someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule and conduct. It's quite explicit, really, what Jesus said about the cost of following him. Jesus said that to follow him means that it will cost us everything. Now, we look at the folks in Texas and we see that many of them are coming back to a slab where their house used to be. And they have nothing. Many of them have no insurance. And it helps us understand what Jesus is talking about here, because we live in such a land of plenty that it is maybe hard for us to understand when we have a pantry that has food in it, or a refrigerator that has some stuff in it, or a closet that has some food in it. But instead, to not have the things that are go-to things that we are used to having. Jesus said, to be my disciple, you have to be willing to not have anything. Everybody okay? Well, if you're okay, great, because I'm struggling a little bit. We all do, don't we? What does this mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? You see, it means that sacrifice is expected. It means that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, our lives will not intentionally pursue whatever is most comfortable, but rather whatever Jesus calls us to do. Jesus says in John 6:51, Rob, I'll think of you this morning. Jesus said in John 6:51, he said, "I am the bread of life." We were talking about bread earlier. And this is after Jesus has demonstrated that he can make bread anytime he wants. And the disciples are like, yeah! And the people are following him because he can make bread anytime he wants. He can not only make bread, he can make fish. He can do whatever he wants to do. And so the disciples are in the boat and they're wondering about the bread. And he says, "Don't worry, guys, I got this." And he turns to them and he says, "I am the bread of life. Everything you need is in me." And then it gets a little bit squirmy, because you're going to hear something that you may not have read recently. And I guarantee if you read it and your mind was in it the first time you read it, it shocked you. John 6:66 says, "From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, because he had just said this: whoever wants to be my disciple, you need to drink my blood and eat my flesh. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple." That had to be tough for the disciples. They were probably wondering, number one, what in the world they got themselves into. And they were probably wondering about Jesus. I mean, somebody had to reel him in, didn't they? Somebody had to get in front of him and say, Jesus, no, no, like Peter did last week. Some of them were probably wondering about Jesus' mental stability. Is he okay? Talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And Jesus says, if you don't do that, if you're not willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And it says from that time on, many people left. And we're like, that's the exact opposite thing, Jesus, you would do, that we would do to draw a crowd. Can you hear me all the way back? Wouldn't we want to make the bar a little easier to cross? I mean, you know, instead of saying, you got to lay it all down, you got to give it all away, you will not have the right to have anything if you're a follower of me. Now, haven't we made Christianity a little more comfortable than that? But you see, no matter if we have lots of resources or not, it still comes down to the point, and don't get me wrong, resources are not sinful. It's where our heart is. And it all comes down to this. Jesus says, what does it profit a man if you're choosing everything else, and you have everything else, but you don't have me in the very center of your life? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? So Jesus lays it out for them as they realize that it is a choice that they are making, and quite frankly, it's a choice that we are making this morning. So let's look directly at the words of Jesus. Deny self, take up cross, and follow him. First of all, deny self. I think there's two aspects to this reality that Jesus is trying to teach us. Number one is that self is another word for the carnal nature, the sinful nature, that part of us, the fleshy side of us that craves the easy, that craves the pleasurable, that craves the base things. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny self. And I want you to think about all the battles that you had with the flesh this week. I had a few. I ate too many M&Ms last night, I can tell you that. I did, Anthony. I had too many. I got convicted about it. Holy Spirit said, John, what are you doing? So after I finished the bag, I said, okay, I'm done, Lord. Deny self, all the things that we want that appeal to the flesh. Jesus said, you're going to have to deny self if you want to follow me. And then there's a second aspect, and that is individual identity that asserts that I am going to do what I'm going to do regardless of what the rest of the body of Christ says about it. Now here's the thing. To deny individual identity is a step toward being a part of the body of Christ. It means that there are times that I am going to need to surrender my will as one part of the body in order to join with the body to do the work that the body of Christ is designed to do. Amen? It means that I will consent to being part of the larger body of Christ. That's why I believe in our structure as a denomination. I believe that we don't have it perfect, but we have a good structure. It models biblical structure. It models that we consent to working together globally to accomplish the work Right now, there are 4 Nazarene churches that are flooded in the Texas, the Houston area. And the churches that are outside the flood perimeter are being set up to be distribution centers and compassionate ministry centers. Amen? And if you want to be a part of that financially, you can go to Nazarene.org and give to the Texas relief effort through the Church of the Nazarene, where our local congregations become distribution centers for compassionate ministries, food, clothing, shelter. At any point, should there be a disaster in this area, we would absolutely be called on to be just such, the hands and feet of Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Which means we forsake our idea that we have the right to assert a claim against God. It means that we will follow him and be a part of his body. It's interesting that right after Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, he starts to talk about the body of Christ. And he says, all of you are part of the body of Christ. And he says, stop fussing about who's doing what, and because if you're a hand and you don't want to do this, you don't, for that very reason, cease to be a hand. You still have to be a hand if you're going to work with the body of Christ. We work together, amen, as the body of Christ. So Jesus says, deny self. And then he says, take up your cross. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Hot Tub Religion. Just let that set in for a minute. Hot Tub. Or we could call it Jacuzzi Religion. He says, Jesus Christ demands self-denial, that is, self-negation, as a necessary condition of discipleship. Self-denial is a summons to submit to the authority of God as Father and of Jesus Christ as Lord, and to declare lifelong war on one's instinctive egoism. What is to be negated is not personal self or one's existence as a rational, responsible human being. Jesus does not plan to turn us into zombies, nor does he ask us to volunteer to be a robot. Rather, the required denial is of carnal self, the egocentric, the self-deifying urge that we are born with to be masters of our universe. We have become good at making Christianity comfortable. We've been so blessed. The responsibility, though, is now upon us to not allow the blessings and the comfort to cloud the judgment that God has given us in regards to the priorities of the kingdom. Amen? We've made Christian careers out of being Bible scholars. We come into worship and we can get the idea that this is what discipleship is. And don't get me wrong, it's part of it. It's a good thing to be in worship and in Bible studies. But when we only choose that which is comfortable for us and ignore that which is painful to us, we're only getting a part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Next is take up our cross. Galatians 2:12. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our ushers would begin to distribute the elements of communion at this time. I'd like to take us a little bit further into the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 through 25 this morning. You, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Go ahead, Brad. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. It's a long list: drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you crucified the sinful nature that you were born with? Some of us like to kind of have it around. And to be quite honest with you, there was a long time in my life that I kind of liked to have it around too. It allowed me to explore things. It allowed me to do things that I already knew were wrong, but I did them anyway. And my sinful nature was, I thought, a part of me that I could never be freed from. And I began to see in Scripture that that's just not the case. That I'll always be human and I'll always be imperfect. But my intent can be purified in that as the crucifixion of the sinful nature occurs in my life, I no longer fight with God over everything. But I say yes to His will and yes to His Spirit on a daily basis. Not that that sinful nature doesn't try to rise up and live again. You know what I mean? Because it does. And I can give it life by dwelling on the wrong thing for just a moment. That thing will come back to life and it's just like an old habit. But Paul says that we are to crucify the sinful nature. That's the old life. That's all the patterns of old behavior that kept us in bondage and kept us in addiction and kept us in arguments and in grief and in conflict. And Jesus said, lay it down. Stop fighting with me about who's Lord. The grace of entire sanctification is simply this: the crucifixion of the sinful nature and an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord over everything in my life. Everything. So when Jesus says to lay it all down, that's what entire sanctification is. You see, when Christ calls a man, He calls him to come and die. Die to self. Die to self-will. Die to self-indulgence. And deny self and pick up our cross and follow Him. What is our highest calling? I see it happening in the lives of each and every one of you all the time. It occurred to me this week that all of us have chapters in our lives where we're laying it all out there and nobody's saying thank you. And I just thought, you know, though everything that you're doing is not for me and not directly going to benefit me, I want, for just a moment, for all of us to experience the environment of heaven, and that is, for every good thing and good decision that you made, thank you. For every fruit that took time for you to grow and cultivate, and it's almost ripe, thank you. For every conversation that you've had in your backyard with your neighbor that's bringing them closer to Jesus, thank you. For every financial outlay that you've done and nobody is aware of, but you did it for Jesus, thank you. For every decision that is really hard because nobody even sees what you're doing, but it's all for Jesus, thank you. Every time you're the bad guy in your house because you have to stand up and do what is right and lead your family in the things that are right, and today you're kind of the bum of the house because nobody's real thankful, you've done what's right, thank you. For every time you've prioritized God when everybody else is not, thank you. For every time you've prioritized the name of Jesus when everybody else seems to be disregarding his name, thank you. Every time you stand up and volunteer for something to do in the name of Jesus and participate in the body, even if it's a small part, thank you. For every window you've cleaned and every vacuum you've turned on and every garbage can you've emptied and every fingerprint and gooey gunk of stuff you've taken care of to make God's place clean, thank you. Nobody's seen you do it, but it got done. For every Bible story you read to your kids, for every prayer you prayed with them going through a hard time, thank you. This is what it is to deny self, pick up our cross, and follow him in times of plenty like we live in today. Mark chapter 14. On the feast, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus led his disciples in receiving this Last Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, this is my body. Let's receive and be thankful." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Let's receive and be thankful." As our worship team comes this morning, what are some benefits? I mean, Pastor, you've just called me to crucify the flesh, and that doesn't sound very pleasant. It's not. It's not. But you will receive some promises of God. Number one is peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We have all been in the valley of decision when it comes to, am I going to choose that which is comfortable, or am I going to choose that which is right? And let me tell you, choosing what's right is going to be probably the hardest thing that you've done. But isn't the peace worth it? Amen. Second thing is productivity. Peace and productivity. Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. As we abide in him, we're going to produce fruit. Fruit that will last. I believe the older we get, the more opportunities we have to be fruitful. Because we have more discretionary time and life experience and focus. And we've planted some seeds that we get the joy of seeing them come to fruition. And finally, power. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my disciples and witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Jesus, as we receive your power and peace, and we consent to allowing your level of productivity to flow through us, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to die, to crucify self, that which only pulls us away from you, and you've set our minds on things above. Thank you, God. Thank you for the joy of being your follower, your disciple. In Jesus' name, amen.
God alone. lives in bed. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times in bed, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end.
I have a couple of announcements about tomorrow. If anybody has been wondering what you're doing tomorrow.
I've been wondering.
We are going to have a great day celebrating what the Lord has done throughout the year at our annual, our 12th annual Celebrate Family Day picnic. At 6:30, the men will be at the Lions Club shelter at Lowell Park at 6:30 in the morning. So if you are a man and you want to eat like 10 pounds of bacon and 8 dozen eggs and whatever else they eat, show up there. And then at 8 o'clock, there will be a canoe trip starting or at a Grand Detour. If you have your own canoe, you can put in, but we do have 10 reserved. I think there's probably 7 left. And then at 10:45, I have my little treasure chest here that we found last year. I don't even remember who won it, but this will be hidden in the park somewhere. And whoever finds that, there will be a little coupon inside. Right now it has some beautiful, very expensive things in there. I'll let you see. Huh? Ooh. Yeah, yeah. So, and you will find in it tomorrow a fake $100 bill.
Yes.
Okay? If you are the lucky winner to find this and you bring it back to me, I'll give you $100.
Ooh.
Okay? But this year it's a little different. As you're going to find your clues, you'll have pieces of an itty-bitty, teeny-weeny Lego car or animal that you'll find in your clue bag. And you'll have to put your thing together before you can come to me and receive the last clue to go find the box. So I wanted to let you know that. There are participant guides back there. To participate in the treasure hunt, you need a car, 3 to 6 people on your team, and a smartphone. And we're going to do upper and lower, so a little bit dangerous. The speed limit's 10 miles an hour, remember, guys.
Yeah, keep it down.
All right? Keep it down. It has been a problem in the past. No one's gotten hurt so far. But the first year was wild. The other thing I want to announce is we are starting our midweek prayer service at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night right here. So if you're interested in that, we'll be praying for some of the KSB prayers as well as our own, and then intercessory prayer for our friends and loved ones. I think it's us. The 6th is here, and the 13th will be out at Lost Lake. But that's all I wanted to tell you. I wanted you to be prepared for tomorrow. Then at noon is the picnic. Bring a lawn chair, and if you don't want lemonade or water, bring yourself something to drink. Bring some games if you'd like to do that. We'll be serving Semino's chicken, so if you would provide a couple of dishes to pass to share with each other, that would be marvelous. Then from 1 to 4, we'll be playing games, and 9 Square will be there.
Yes.
So if you're interested, come and have a good time with us.
Thank you. Will you sing the doxology with us?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Yes.
God bless you guys. You are dismissed. See you tomorrow.